There is a man who woke up one morning and he decided he didn't want to shave, so he thought, I'll just go down to the local barber and get a shave down there. And that was a small town, a little bit smaller than Augusta. And as he got to the barber shop, the barber also happened to be the pastor of the little church, community church. But his wife was there. Her name was Grace. And he asked where the pastor was and said he was out on a call, but that she would shave him. And so he said, okay. So he climbs up in the chair and she shaves him and she says, that'll be $20. And he goes, whoa, $20 for a shave? She goes, yeah, but it's a pretty good shave and that's my fee. He says, okay. So he paid it. Next morning he got up and he looked in the mirror and he was still pretty baby face. Next morning, same thing. A week later, still baby face. 2 weeks later, 3 weeks later, and he goes back to the barbershop and he goes, Grace, he says, that was an amazing shave. He says, I still haven't had the shave. And she goes, I know. Once you've been shaved by Grace, you're always shaved by Grace. But it is not shaving that we're here to talk about this morning. But it is grace. For about 67 verses now, Paul has been laying down on the people their sins. He's been speaking about how mankind in and of itself were sinners and sinful people. And you know, I'm sure that at some point as they were reading this letter in their churches, that the people were kind of going, wow, wait a minute, man. They were probably getting a little agitated with Paul. You ever had one of those seasons in life where it seemed like everybody just criticized everything that you did? You were never good enough. You were never pretty enough. You were never skinny enough. You never did your job good enough. You never loved good enough. And you just got to the point where you're going, wow, okay, I've had enough. And I imagine that's where the people are here. And so today, in our passage, Paul says, all right, guys, in all of this past 67 verses that we've been talking about, there's a silver lining. And so today he shares this silver lining. You know, you get criticized so often, so long, that pretty soon you just start looking for one little thing that will make you feel good. Some of you, you guys are old enough to remember Alex Karras, the great football player for the Detroit Lions. Alex Karras grew up on a farm, and his dad said, look, when you go to college, he says, there's going to be dances. And he says, oh, if you dance with a girl, he says, you've never danced with one, but if you dance with a girl, I want you to make sure you pay her a compliment. So the first college dance came his freshman year. He took his sack lunch with him. He was a big defensive lineman. And a big, heavy-set girl asked him to dance. And so his mind is just spinning, and trying to figure out what's some nice thing that he can say to her. So at the end of the dance, he says, gee, you sweat less than any fat girl I ever danced with. Some silver lining. He was just trying to find anything, and I think the people in Rome are just going, wow, Paul, you've beaten us up. And we want to know, is there any good news? Is there anything positive that you can tell us? And we find that, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, we find the silver lining in Paul's message this morning. It is how God reveals his grace to us, how God will reveal his righteousness so that we can be cleared of all the charges that Paul has just brought against us. And it is all because of that word, grace. In chapter 3, we're going to pick up in verse 21. It is an amazing gift, this gift of grace. And Martin Luther says that this, to him, is the key passage, the central core, the heart of the Bible. Now, I would agree that this is a very important part, especially of Paul's writings, but God, there are so many other good verses and passages in the Bible to say that this is the best and central piece of the whole Bible might be stretching it a little bit for me, but that's just how much this passage that we share today is revered. So, verses 21 and 22. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify, This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Now, I want you to follow along in your sermon notes. I've got the word grace there, and I want to use those letters to help us through and understand what grace is. And in verse 21 through 22, what we find is God's righteousness is by faith. Comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. His grace, his righteousness is made known, and we're told that it has nothing to do with the law. It is available to everybody who will put their faith in his son, Jesus Christ. Righteousness is the means or the process by which God makes us right with him. And it all comes down to the central theme of Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God who took upon all of us, upon himself, all of our sins. He became the willing sacrifice, took on the suffering that each and every one of us and all of mankind deserved, and God accepted that sacrifice. And it's through that sacrifice that we can become justified or made right with God. Paul says it's always been there. Look what he says. He says, to which the law and the prophets testify. Now, in your sermon notes, I'm not going to go and read every verse, but I'm just going to touch. I just picked out a few verses from the first five books of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God says, let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image. John confirms that in chapter 1 of his gospel, and he says, through him all things were made. So the plan of salvation, this plan of grace was there from the very beginning. Jesus was there. In chapter 3, verse 15, God promised that there would be one who would crush the serpent's head. In Genesis 16 and other passages, we see this angel of the Lord who is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, maybe Jesus Christ himself in a Christophany. In Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 through 12, we have the promise of a king from Judah who will be king forever. The scepter will never leave his throne. In Numbers 24, verse 17, a prophetic verse there about a star rising out of Jacob, the scepter of Israel, which points us towards Jesus Christ. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, the Lord says he will raise up a prophet who will tell the people everything he has commanded. And in the New Testament, we find that that was Jesus Christ's purpose, to tell us everything that had been commanded. The prophets pointed towards this grace through Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 17 of Isaiah speaks of the virgin birth of Emmanuel, God with us. Micah 5, 2 talks about Bethlehem being the place where this ruler whose ancient origins would come to be. Zechariah 9, 9, the passage about your king coming to you on a donkey, a foal, foreshadowing Palm Sunday. Psalm 41 speaks of prophetically of Christ living forever and never seeing the decay of death. Psalm 22, the piercing of his feet, the showings of his bones. Isaiah 53 speaks of the suffering prophet and the grave that he will eventually be laid in. These are just some of the passages that point towards this grace, this righteousness through belief in Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, hey, look, it's always been there. But now Jesus has showed us the full extent and revealed it to us. Jesus even said so himself. If we turn to Luke chapter 24, we'll find him on the road to Emmaus in verses 25 and 26. He said, how foolish you are to the two on the road. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter into his glory? He says, look, the prophets have told you all that was to come. This shouldn't be something new to us. God's grace is available apart from the law. And today we know that means Jesus Christ was the avenue of God's grace for righteousness. The R stands for righteousness for all. There is no difference, it says at the end of verse 22, heading into verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace through redemption that came from Jesus Christ. Righteousness, excuse me, righteousness is this picture of moral perfection that God has that means to enter into heaven. And it says, who is this righteousness for? It's for all who believed. Why for all who believed? Because Paul has already said, for all have sinned. I will get an amen from my wife if I said that I am far from the moral perfection required by God to get into heaven. She's not paying attention. You missed that. I said, I would get an amen from my wife if I said, admitted that I was far from the moral perfection that was required to get into heaven. All right, thank you. Now, she's taking notes. Now, I strive to do all that God has asked me to do, but much like Paul says, you know, I am not there yet. And I will never be as long as I'm on earth. And that's why I need God's righteousness. I need his grace. Paul reminds us here that all have sinned. This is what he has told us from chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through chapter 3, verse 20. And he reminds us again because we really can't appreciate, we really don't appreciate God's grace until we realize how bad off we are. We really don't appreciate our health, do we, until all of a sudden our health is snatched from us through sickness or disease. And this is what Paul is trying to present a picture of us here. We can't appreciate the depth of God's grace unless we understand how bad we are. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48 says, the standard is pretty high. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, a little bit later in chapter 5, Paul's going to talk about this sin nature a little bit more. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it today, but when we get to chapter 5, we will. The A in grace stands for all. Back in verse 24, for all have fallen short and all are justified freely by his grace. Now, there's two things that all can mean here. And the first one is all are justified. All are made right. Paul says there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Remember, the word Gentile here means everybody who isn't a Jew. So we encompass all mankind there. He says, for there is no difference. All have sinned, and all who believe will be justified. And again, justified means cleared, acquitted of all charges, just as if we've never sinned. All are justified because God shows no favoritism. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9 says, there is no favoritism with him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 25 teaches us about God's fairness in judgment. He says, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. So all includes all. That's the way that God operates. The other part of this is it's all voluntary on God's part. It says that we are freely by his grace. Freely, the word freely means free giving or sharing of something important. But all are justified and it's all voluntary on God's part. Justified freely means it's something that we don't deserve. It is God's favor. It is his merit. Charis, the word for grace back at the beginning of your sermon notes means it is freely given. It is kindness. It is goodwill, favor for each of us. Freely can also mean providing more than is needed. And I need more of God's grace in my mind than what is needed. But it is freely given. No obligation. We don't have to repay anything back. Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. God gives out of the generosity of his love. Doesn't expect anything other than for us just to believe in his son, Jesus Christ. It is without compulsion or obligation. It is just like this library card, with the exception of that there are limitations and there are rules that I have to obey in order to have this. Once saved, always saved. Through Jesus Christ, given us freely in the one he loves, and that leads us to the C in grace. and that is Christ's sacrificial death is our redemption. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice. Demonstrate his justice. Because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. A couple of facts that we need to share here as we move on. Exodus 34, verse 7 says, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Romans 6:23, in a couple of weeks, will tell us that the wages of sin is death, but it is the gift of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, there is a word that we, a passage, part of this, a phrase that we need to kind of clean up a little bit here, and that is God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. Now, the original Greek word here for sacrifice of atonement, especially when it was used in a secular fashion, referred to some means by which the Romans could or the Greeks could avert or turn away the wrath of any of their gods. So for them, it usually meant maybe something like a sacrifice of some sacrificial offering. It could have been a building a monument or a statue. Depending on your translation, I think the King James and the New American Standards use the words propitiation. It is a substitution. It's they put something else. The only other place that this word is used in the New Testament is in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 5. So listen to this. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the atonement cover. Right? So this word, sacrifice of atonement, and the atonement cover are the same words. It was a word that was used to speak of the mercy seat. And the mercy seat was the cover over the ark in which sacrificial blood in the Old Testament was sprinkled for the forgiveness of sins. In the Old Testament, it was the way of averting or turning away God's wrath. And so this place, this atonement cover, came to represent the place where God took care of their sins. In the New Testament, it became Christ's sacrifice on the cross. The cross is now the place, the sacrifice of atonement, the cover seat where God takes care of people's sins. And Paul is explicit here in that it comes by faith in Christ Jesus. No obligation, no compulsion, it comes through faith. The rest of this passage here, those verses, is pretty interesting because Paul indicates why God had to redeem the people by such a costly sacrifice. Why did he have to go to the extent to sacrifice his own son? It was to demonstrate his justice. You see, in the Old Testament, the word forbearance that you have there means tolerance. In the Old Testament, he tolerated people's sin. Yes, they did sacrifices, but it was not the complete sacrifice that was needed. He tolerated their sin because he knew that the full sacrifice for their sins, the atonement for their sins, was coming at just the right time. The people in the Old Testament deserved spiritual death, but he had to tolerate it until adequate sacrifice could actually be presented. Now, you have to understand that this kind of goes against his nature a little bit. And so when it comes time, he has to respond with wrath because of his nature. And so he responds with the full revealing of his wrath and the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. It is there where all sins, past and present, were atoned for. And so, yes, it had to be just as it took place in the Bible. It had to be the full sacrifice. It had to be the adequate sacrifice. There was only one sacrifice that could take care of sins past, present, and future. And that was in Jesus Christ. As we move on to the E in grace, chapter 3, verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by his faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. The E says it is exclusion of every possibility that we can claim credit for our salvation. Paul, it seems like maybe he's emphasizing this to the Jews again. Remember, the Jews have held tightly to the law. So I think he's coming back to the law here to say, look, remember, it is not the law keeping all of the commandments that makes you righteous because you in no way can do it. He reminds them that it is God who will justify us. It is God who will make us right, both the Jew and the Gentile. So prejudice is removed. We can't claim that. Pride is eliminating because he says there's no boasting, no boasting in how good we are. Sitting in, you know, in the back row looking to the front and going, well, I'm better than that person and I'm better than that person doesn't get us there. So we can take that. I gave this much money or I did this much service. We can take that away because he says that's not it either. It is by faith. Just because we call ourselves Christians doesn't mean that we automatically get a golden ticket to go to heaven. He says it is by faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. There is always somebody who can do more for the church than I can do. There is always somebody who can give more money than I can give. There is always somebody who has more time to pray, that can pray more than I can pray. And so he's saying, look, it is not that that is going to get you your salvation. It is through faith in Christ Jesus. It is a gift. It is a present that all we have to do is accept. Now, we have to be careful here as we go because next week we're going to look at this a little bit more. But it's not that the law is not any good, right? This is what we find in the last couple verses here. It's not that the law is not any good. We still need the law. But Paul says, wait, the law has purposes. And this is where we're going to go next week. In chapter 3, he told us that the law was good for revealing our sins. It showed us our shortcomings. In chapter 4, he's going to show us that upholding the law or striving to keep God's commandments is good testimony. It's good witness. And so we should strive to keep the law when we become part of the family so that we can show Jesus to other people. Jesus himself said that, didn't he? He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Not because we have to, but because we love him, because we're trusting in him, and it reveals Jesus to other people. And then also in chapter 13, we're going to find that it is a good source of guidance for living a Christ-like life. How do we know what it looks like to live like Christ? Well, the commandments and the laws help us to do that. And in chapter 8, he's going to try to tell us about striving to uphold the law because that's God's standard. Doesn't mean if we fail that we're not going to get into heaven. Once saved, always saved. But it means that we're going to try because of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ did for us, showing us the full extent of his love. If you have your Bibles open, turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and find verse 10 because it kind of gives us a little bit of a summary of this morning. Verse 10. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scriptures say, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul puts it right there in a nutshell for us, and in your sermon notes, I've got the word save there for a quick review of what we're talking about. The S in the word save stands for salvation can only be received by faith in Christ Jesus. And the only act that's required in all that is required is the act of believing. And we prove that then by confessing our sins. The V is vicinity. That gift is always near us. All we have to do is say yes. And the E then again is that it is for everyone who believes. It's a very simple proposition. He's used a lot of verses today to explain it to us, but it's a very simple proposition. And so this morning, have you accepted God's freely given gift of salvation? Have you confessed your sins, or have you confessed Jesus this morning as your Lord and Savior? If not, there is no better time to accept God's righteousness than this morning. If you are here this morning and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, grabbed hold of this free gift, I just want to share something with you. And I don't do this out of fear. I do this because as a pastor, I have to make it absolutely, positively clear to you the situation that you are in. On Wednesday morning, the professor at UCLA probably went to his office never thinking that he would never see his wife and children again. On May 14th, Egypt Air 804, I think it's flight 804 that went down. I imagine when those people got on the plane that day, they never thought that would be the last time that they see their loved ones. In the early morning hours of May 14th, out in Elk County, Kansas, early morning, a guy was driving his ATV and ran into a deer, lost control of his ATV, flipped, and died. He probably never headed out on that ATV thinking that that was going to be it. Yesterday afternoon, just west of Severy, four people died in a car crash. Never thought that that would be their last moment on earth. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I don't say these things to scare you into doing it today, but just to let you know that there may never be another opportunity like you have this morning. Another opportunity to come forward and say, I believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I believe that he died to pay the penalty of my sins. And I confess my sins to him this morning so that I can have this free gift of God's grace and eternal salvation. None of us are promised another moment than what we have right now. And it is incumbent to make sure that you have secured your eternal destiny. God wants nothing more than for you to be part of the family of God. And that's why he makes it absolutely clear today that it is by faith, nothing that you can do, and once you're a part of the family of God, you're a part of the family of God. Let's praise him for that this morning. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this gift of grace, that there is no way we could ever on our own merit deserve the grace and mercy that you've exhibited towards us. There is no way that we could spend eternity in heaven with you without the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of atonement for our sins. So this morning we come to you in celebration of baptism and celebration of the Lord's Supper, and we thank you for loving us and showing us the full extent of your love through your Son, Jesus Christ. Today I pray that if there is just even one person here this morning that has never accepted that free gift, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to their heart as we prepare to sing, that they would want to know more about how we do this, that we could lead them to understand they can take care of their eternal destiny this morning. We thank you, Father, for loving us. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your sacrifice. We pray that you would continue to watch over us and bless us. Help us to strive each and every day to be a good witness and strive to be holy as our Father in heaven is holy. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.